Aren't you thankful for that truth? Man, it's kind of humbling, isn't it? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we just have to say amen. We just fail the Lord more than we like to admit and talk about. But I'm thankful that He's faithful. And He's never failed me one time. He's a good God, isn't He? I'm glad I can count on Him. I'm glad I can depend on Him and trust Him to meet every single need that I have. And, you know, I got big shoes to fill this morning, Pastor being gone. But I'm thankful that, you know, it's not up to me, and Pastor says this often. Man, if it were up to me to try to meet everybody's needs this morning, I'd be in a mess. You'd be in a bigger mess. But it's not up to me. We got a God that's well able to meet every single need that's represented under this roof and beyond the walls of this building. And I'm thankful that I know who that God is. I'm thankful that I was introduced to that God, and I'm thankful I have a personal relationship with Him. So I don't know what you have in need of. I don't know what you stand in need of. I don't know where you're at. This morning, there's some faces that are familiar. There's a few faces that are not as familiar. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your background. Doesn't matter if I know who you are. What matters is that there's a God in heaven that knows everything about you and I, and He is well able to meet your need. And I just want to try to point you in His direction this morning. That's why we're here. We need the Lord, and I want to try to point you to Him this morning. We'll get you to open your Bible here in just a moment. But this morning we're going to look at a man. We're going to look at a man who prayed. And I'm thankful that, you know, the Bible is full of men and women who pray. And it gives us many examples and many illustrations of people that prayed and seen God move in miraculous ways. I'll just give a couple of examples. I think of Hannah. Now, she prayed for a son. And she was heartbroken because she couldn't have children. And Hannah prayed that God would give her a son. And you know the story. She was there in the temple and she's praying. And man, the priest Eli, he didn't know what was going on. He just seen her mouth moving, couldn't really understand what she was saying, and he thought that maybe she had been drinking, thought that she was drunk, and tried to encourage her, "You need to go on home, ma'am." Didn't know what was going on, but man, she was in such an agony. Have you ever been there to where you just can't even really quite put what's going on in your heart into words to God, and all you know to do is just go before the Lord and just bare your soul? And aren't you thankful that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us, that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. I mean, the Bible just tells us, you don't know how to pray like you ought to, but you have a helper. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know all there is to know about that verse. I just know that the times in my life when my heart is heavy and I need to pour out my soul to God, I don't even know how to put it into words. I have a divine helper that's able to take that hurt and that request and bring it right to the throne room. Amen. And Hannah got her prayers answered. The Bible says that God remembered Hannah and gave her a son, Samuel. And she gave him back to the Lord. She made a vow and she kept her part of that vow. I think of Elijah. Man, what a man of prayer Elijah was. You could think of several examples. The prayer on Mount Carmel where God answers by fire, that wasn't some big long prayer. Just a prayer of a few words, a few sentences, and God answered by fire and showed His strength and showed that He was the one true God against the prophets of Baal. The New Testament even gives an illustration of Elijah being a man of prayer, said that he prayed that the heavens would stop. I mean, God used a man's prayer to stop the heavens from rain. And then Elijah goes back and prays again that it would rain upon the earth. And the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man just like you. He was a man of like passions, just like you and I. And so over and over again, you think of the New Testament, there's the church in Acts chapter number 12, how Peter got locked up and he's put in prison. But the Bible says that prayer was made of the church concerning him, and God answered their prayer. You know, the amazing thing in that story in Acts chapter number 12, they're praying for God to intervene. They're praying for a miracle. God, would you help Peter? Peter's in prison. God, we need your help. And guess who shows up during the prayer meeting? Somebody comes knocking on the door. While they're praying for Peter, Peter comes knocking on the door. And they didn't even believe it, right? I mean, they're praying for God to do something. God sends the answer while they're praying, and they didn't even believe it. Isn't it amazing that, listen, even when we're unfaithful, he's still faithful?
Amen.
I mean, even the times that we go and we pray and we're putting our, you know, I know I'm supposed to pray about this, but there's times even when I'm weak in my faith, but I'm praying, and God still answers my prayer, even though my faith is weak. Isn't that amazing? And so this morning, we're going to look at a man that, you know, he was praying, and he was praying that not for God to do something great, not for God necessarily to work a miracle. This man was praying that God would get rid of something in his life. You ever been there? He was praying that God would remove something, that God would change his circumstances. And I think that probably everybody under the sound of my voice, you could say, you know what, I've been there. Or maybe you're even there right now. God, if only I didn't have to deal with this ailment, right? With this illness, with this physical limitation, with this weakness, with this disease. God, if you could just take it away. Lord, I could do so much more for you. Lord, I could be more focused. I could be more diligent. I could do more. I would have more energy, right? And so we pray and we say, God, would you please take it away? Would you please bring healing? And thank God there's stories where God's brought healing.
Amen.
And some of the prayers are, God, would you please fix this family situation? Would you maybe remove this person, right, from my life? They're causing me heartache. Would you somehow distance what's going on in their life from my life, right? Would you put some space there, Lord? And you say, well, is that something that you've really prayed about, Pastor Brandon? Man, come on, let's be honest. Sometimes there's people in our life, and if we're honest, we're praying, God, I'm going to need your help with this person. I'm going to either need you to put some distance here, or I'm going to need a lot of grace, right? Maybe it's finances. Listen, we could fill in the blank, and I won't try to fill in your blank. I'll just let you put yourself in, and just for you, you figure out what is it that you are praying for God to fix, or maybe to, God, if only I didn't have to deal with this, I could serve you so much better. And that's where this man was. And you know, there's something about that experience. Those of you that's been saved a long time, you'll know what I'm talking about. Sometimes when you pray, and when you pray more than one time for something, 2-3 times, maybe years, you know, deep down, we're human, and deep down, there's this thought, you know, God might not answer this the way that I want him to, right? You say, well, I wouldn't say that. I'm just being real with you. Okay? I know some people in some beliefs, they would say, well, man, you shouldn't even speak that. Well, let's just, I'm not talking about some, like, magical, mystical religion. I'm talking about real life, okay? There's times when we pray and times when we want God to change things, and he doesn't. There's times when we pray and we want God to remove something to bring healing or to fix a circumstance or to fix a family problem, to fix a marriage, to bring a wayward child back. There's times that we pray and deep down we know, you know what? God's not obligated to answer this the way I want him to. And we know that. This man experienced that. But what surprises me and convicts me about this man is his response when God didn't answer his prayer the way that he wanted God to. Now, I wonder what our response is. We all have things that we're praying about. We all have things that maybe we should be praying about. But what's our response when God decides not to answer in the way that we're praying? How do we respond? Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And I'm convicted about how the Apostle Paul deals with God's response to his prayer. God doesn't answer his prayer the way that he wants God to originally. And yet, he responds, and there's a joy, there's a peace, there's a contentment. And I just simply want to ask, how? How do you go from begging God, God, would you please intervene? God, I need you. God, would you fix it? God, you see what's going on. God, I need your help. How do you go from that to God not giving you what you're praying for, and then on the other side of it, God didn't answer my prayer. I'm okay with it. Actually, God knows best. And I'm happy with where I'm at. Because that's where he was. And man, how do you get from there to here? I need help with that. I don't know if anybody else does, but I'm going to tell you, there's things that I pray for, and I know God can do something about it. I know God can save souls. I know there's family members in my family that God can change their lives. I know there's people that are sick that God can heal them. I know there's people that are dealing with things that I'm praying about, and I want to see God intervene. I know that he can. But then when he doesn't, how's that going to affect my walk with him? Am I going to get bitter? You see, because what happens often is it's something that happens on the inside. We continue doing the outward things. I'm not talking about quitting church. We've got really good at keeping on going to church and keeping on, like, you know, playing the Christian game, but it's really affecting us on the inside. So how do I get from there to here and have the right disposition on the inside and not just go through the motions? And I think that's what we're going to see in this text, okay? And so there's some surprises that I want to kind of point out. I'm glad the Bible has the answers, aren't you? Man, I'm thankful I've got a book that's got all the answers that I need. And so let's look. I want us to see a few things that surprised me from 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, before I read just a few verses, I want to give you just a little bit of context here of what's going on in the book of 2 Corinthians. I trust that you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, okay? One of the most prominent characters in the New Testament. Everywhere that he went, it seemed that he was having to defend his ministry. He was having to defend his apostleship. You see, because there were these big shot preachers in Paul's day, right? And they were well known, and they were eloquent speakers, and they were popular, and Paul even talks about it in his first letter to the Corinthians. He's like, man, some of y'all you're picking camps. You know, some of them said, no, you know, man, we really like that Apollos. He's an eloquent speaker. And he probably was. Paul said he was. The Bible says he was. He was a great preacher. And so you had some people that are like, well, we like Apollos. He's a man of God. He can really preach. And Paul told him, he said, you know what? My preaching wasn't like Apollos's. When I came, he said, I came in weakness. I came in fear. I came in much trembling. Paul wasn't the most eloquent preacher. He wasn't the most eloquent speaker. And so his ministry was different. And so Paul's ministry wasn't characterized by charisma or by popularity. His ministry was characterized by weakness. And many people in that day, especially in this Greek culture, they looked at that and they would scorn that. They would mock at that and they would laugh at that and say, well, how could God use this man? He can't even speak. And so everywhere Paul was going, that was his competition, right? He had to compete with the big shot preachers in his day. And it's not much different today, is it? Doesn't it, there's a little bit of you, and preachers and Christians, we have to be careful with jealousy, and I get that God's going to use people in ways that he'll never use me, and I should be okay with that. But it's also, isn't it a little annoying that some of the big shot preachers that are preaching false doctrine have such a great following? Does that not bother you? And so I think Paul had to deal with the same thing, right? And so everywhere he's going, he's having to defend and explain that his apostleship, actually, it's cut after the same mold of Jesus. It's after that pattern, right? A pattern of suffering, a pattern of weakness, a pattern of picking up your cross. And so everywhere he's going, that's what he's having to do. Come with me. You're in chapter 12, verse number 1. I'm just going to read through the first four verses. You're familiar with these, probably. He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He said, there's some things that I could glory. There's some things, the word glory there means to boast. There's some things I could brag about. He said, it's not really necessary. The word expedient means necessary. It's not really necessary for me to boast in what God's done. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, would you agree God has done some mighty things through the Apostle Paul's ministry in his life? Absolutely. Verse number 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. That's interesting. Now, I don't have all the answers about these first four verses, okay? Most Bible students think that Paul is referring to himself. And he's referring to himself here in the third person because he's trying to deflect attention. He's not trying to get people's attention. He's trying to deflect attention. He doesn't want attention. He doesn't want to be a big shot preacher. He realizes that his ministry is not about that. It's about weakness. It's about suffering. And so Paul says, you know what? I could, if I wanted to play that game, I could. And I could probably beat them at their own game. God allowed this man to write half of the New Testament. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. This man was caught up to the third heaven. Verse number 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, whether Paul's talking about himself or somebody else, you'd have to agree, that's a pretty remarkable experience. Paul said, there was a man 14 years ago. This man was caught. He went to heaven and seen things that, man, he couldn't even describe, couldn't even put it into words. I mean, you want to talk about, man, a vision. You want to talk about a revelation. You want to talk about God doing something special. God did something special for this man. Took him to heaven, let him see the sights, right? And, you know, the Bible doesn't really give us any more detail about that situation. It just tells us, man, there's something special that happened to this man. Whether it was Paul or someone else, something really special happened. I tend to think it was Paul, and Paul could have built his whole ministry on that, don't you think? Man, I've been to heaven. I've seen some sights. But look what he says in verse 5. Of such an one will I glory. So Paul says, you know what? That's great. Man, now you got to realize, in Paul's day, they didn't have a written New Testament, right? God was putting together the New Testament. And so that's the way that God did it. God did it. He revealed his word to Paul, and Paul would pen it down. But in Paul's day, man, there were visions, there were revelations, and these things were going on. These things were happening. And Paul says, you know what? Verse number 5, of such an one will I glory. That's not a bad thing for God to reveal himself, for God to give these visions. That's not a bad thing. Such an one will I glory. Yet of myself, I will not glory. Look. But in mine infirmities. Now, that's the first thing that surprises me here. That's not normal. Do you understand what Paul just said? He said, listen, there's a man out there, possibly referring to himself. He said, there's a man out there. He went to heaven. He's seen some things, man. He's seen some sights. Can't even put them into words. Paul says, but you know what? For me, that's not what I want to boast about. That's not what I'm going to brag. He said at the end of verse number 5, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Paul said, you mean tell you the things I'm going to boast about? My weaknesses. That's what I'm going to brag on. I'm going to brag on my ailments. That's what infirmity means. It means an ailment. It means a weakness, right? Something that's hindering you. Paul says, that's what I'm going to brag on. Now, come on, let's be honest, right? We're really familiar with this text, but that's not normal. How many people do you see going around bragging, boasting in their ailment, boasting in their weakness? Come on, a lot of you have social media just like I do. I don't see this unless it's like someone that's trying to get attention, right? Poor, pitiful me with the martyr syndrome. But I don't see like a genuine somebody saying, you know what, man, I'm actually glad I'm at the place that I'm at. I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to boast in this disease. I'm going to boast in this unanswered prayer. I'm really happy that God has me in this place of illness or an ailment or God hasn't. That's not normal. Wasn't normal in Paul's day. It's not normal in our day. I mean, it's the opposite in our day, right? I mean, everybody's boasting about the first four verses. Man, look what happened. Look what God, and don't get me wrong. That's not a bad, Paul said, of such a one will I glory. Man, it's great when God answers prayer. It's great when God fixes a marriage. It's great when God heals the disease. It's great when God does what you've asked him to do. But Paul says, you know what? I'm going to boast in my infirmity. So that's the first thing I see here that's kind of surprising, is that you have a man that's got to the place where he says, I'm not going to complain about my infirmity. I'm going to boast in it. Second, verse number 6 and 7, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Paul's really struggling here because he realizes, man, I could say a lot of things that would impress a lot of people. And because Paul had some amazing experiences, but he's choosing not to use that to display or to highlight his ministry. He's using the infirmity. He's using the weak things. Notice verse number 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." There's one reason why I think that maybe it's Paul that he was talking about himself. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Look at this. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, a lot of times we get tripped up and we try to figure, well, what was the thorn? What's he talking about here? I think it's kind of vague on purpose, to be honest with you. I think it's vague on purpose. Because I think that if it were named, it wouldn't be something not everybody can relate to. And so Paul says, so here's what happened. God gave me a thorn. That's what he says. He says, "There was given to me." You see, that's the second thing that surprised him. The second thing that surprised me here is Paul had an infirmity from God. How about that? Now, man, I know this is not like Sunday morning message. It's going to like get everybody shouting and excited about Jesus. But this is what God put on my heart, okay? It's been on my heart all week. God said, "Paul, I got something for you. I got a gift for you. I got something I want to give you, Paul." Now, if that were you and I and God told us, "Man, I've got something I want to give you," we're lining up, right? "Well, what is it, Lord? What is it? What do you got for me?" Well, it's a thorn. It's a thorn. Paul says at verse 7, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Notice how it's explained here. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Man, the word buffet literally means to punch. It means to strike. It means to deliver a blow. And so this gift that God has for Paul, it's called a thorn. It's called the messenger of Satan. And it's there to beat Paul down. And it's from God. Now, that's straight from the Bible. It's exactly what God's word says. I don't have all the answers. This text don't even try to give us all the answers. It just tries to tell us exactly what happened. This reminds me of the book of Job. The book of Job doesn't really give us all the answers. It just tells us what happened. God allowed Satan to impact a man's life that loved God very much. And God allowed Satan to, wreck Job's life and cause him a lot of trouble. And something similar here is happening to Paul. He's like, "You know what? I've got an infirmity." And it was from God, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. That surprises me. That's something that's a little bit shocking in this verse. Now, what did Paul do? Well, he did what you and I would do. He prayed, "God, take this away." Right? "God, this thorn, this messenger of Satan, Lord, that you've allowed into my life, take it away." That's what he did. Verse number 8, notice. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." The word besought, it has the idea of to beg, to beseech. "God, please." I don't think this is necessarily just three prayers that Paul prayed. He said he besought the Lord three times. I think that maybe it's a period of three seasons in which Paul was beseeching the Lord. "God, please take this thorn away." You say, "What was the thorn?" I don't know what the thorn was. I don't even want to speculate what the thorn was. But I just want you to try to put yourself in Paul's shoes this morning. And whatever it is that God's allowed to come into your life that you're praying, you're probably doing the same thing. "God, please take this away. God, remove this. Lord, you know if I didn't have to deal with this, I could be so much more effective. I'd be a better husband. I'd be a better father. I could be a better servant. I'd be a better Christian. Lord, please do something about this." Right? So he's praying. He said, "I besought the Lord," and maybe the first time he's hopeful, right? He goes before the Lord and he just knows, "I just know God's going to come through." and his hopes are high. And then maybe the second time he convinces himself and he says, you know what, sometimes you just got to ask God, you just got to be persistent in prayer. You just got to keep on coming. And doesn't the Bible teach that? And Paul, maybe the second time he's beseeching God, he's thinking, you know what, maybe God just wants to test me. Maybe God just wants to see if I'm serious about this, so I'm going to pray again. And God doesn't answer that time. And then Paul says, you know what, I'm going to give this thing one more time. I'm going to pray one more time. And so the third time he prays, he beseeches, God, would you please remove this thorn? And he does it. Reminds you of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed three times. Lord, if it be thy will, remove this cup. And you know the answer there was no. And so Paul prays three times. And leads me to the third thing I'm surprised about. And it's this, that God didn't take it away. And you know, there's a part of me, it doesn't surprise me because I know this story and I know you do too. But if I pretend like I'm reading it for the first time. Here's a man that loved God. Here's a man that had given his life to serve God. Here's a man that forbade getting married, having a family. He put all, he said, you know what? It's Jesus for me. For me to live is Christ, to die. Here's a man put everything out and said, you know what? I'm all in for Jesus. And he's got something that's hurting him, something that, man, it's causing him pain. He's begging God to remove it, and God doesn't take it away. Doesn't take it away. And then we find this, and this is the thing that really gets me. Even though God doesn't take it away, we find him at the end of verse number 9 and in verse number 10 using words like gladly. And I take pleasure in things like this thorn. What kind of things, Paul, verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. You know, when people bring reproach upon my name and my ministry, I take pleasure in that. In necessities. Paul said, you know what, when I'm struggling for my needs to be met, when I don't know where my next meal's coming from, I don't know where the food is that I'm going to eat. He said, I take pleasure in that. And that surprises me. In persecutions. Have you read about some of what Paul went through? Some of his persecutions? Being stoned, being whipped. In distresses for Christ's sake. And so, how do you go from verse number 8? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart. To verse number 9, where Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That the power of, how do you go from one to the other? And the answer is right there in the middle. And that's what I want us to see. Verse number 9, here's God's response. Paul's praying, Lord, I'm hurt, I'm hurting. Take this thorn away. Here's God's response. Verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That did it for Paul. Paul's hurting. He's begging, God, please take it away. God doesn't take it away. He just simply gives Paul his word. God speaks. He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And what you need to understand, Paul, is that my strength, if you're interested in my strength, if you're interested in my power, Paul, if you want my power on your life, it's necessary for you to be weak. It's necessary for you to have this infirmity. It's necessary for you to have this thorn. Paul, if you didn't have this thorn, you wouldn't realize how much you needed me. Paul, if you didn't have this thorn, you wouldn't be beseeching me. If you didn't have this thorn, you wouldn't know about my grace. So Paul, I'm not taking the thorn away. I'm just going to tell you this. My grace will get you through, Paul. It's enough. My grace, Paul, is sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God spoke that, but it wasn't enough that God just spoke it. You know what really was the difference? Paul actually believed it. We talked about this in Sunday school. See, it's not enough that God gave us his word. It's not enough that God speaks Where the rubber meets the road is, man, do we believe it? Because that's not just for Paul, that's for us. Well, whatever it is you're dealing with and whatever it is that you're praying that God would remove, I hope that he removes it. But what if his answer is, my grace is sufficient? And actually, I'm gonna let you keep the thorn so that you would know what my power is about. Would we be able, like Paul, to say, you know what? I believe that. Lord, I believe Jesus is enough. That's basically what Paul's saying here. I believe Jesus is enough. Not Jesus is enough when the thorn's gone, right? Not Jesus is enough when the sickness is gone. Not Jesus is enough when the situation works out. No, Jesus is enough while it's still a mess, right? While I'm still hurting, while I'm still suffering, Paul says, you know what? I still got the thorn, but I believe Jesus is enough. That convicts me. Because if I'm honest, there's just times in my life when I think that I need the thorn gone more than I need Jesus in. Right? And so the message is simply, Jesus is enough. I want to make a couple quick applications and I'm done. Number one, it's okay. It's okay to pray for relief. It's okay to ask God to take it away. There's nothing wrong with that. So the message is not, you know what, man, you're suffering, just deal with it. That's not the message. Man, Paul, he was there. He was begging God to remove it. And you know what? Sometimes God, thank God that he does. Sometimes he brings healing. Sometimes he fixes it. He's able to. And so it's okay to pray for relief. It's okay for God to fix things. So don't get this confused this morning. That's number one. Number two, believe the words of Jesus. And so the message today, it's not a, I didn't want to turn it into a something you had to do. Something that, you know what, I just need to work harder at being content. Because I don't know that that's necessarily something that we can work up. The contentment, the joy, the peace that we see illustrated. Notice Paul's response. He's a completely different person at the end of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore. Man, that's not the guy I read about in verse 8. He's begging God, get this thorn out. God speaks. Paul believes it. And it changed him completely. And he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If that's what it takes, God, if it takes me keeping the thorn to have your power, I'll do it gladly. Gladly. Because he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. You see, so God never took the thorn away. Never took the thorn away from Paul. You say, well, that's why he's happy. God, no. Paul learned how to glory, how to be thankful, how to be content, how to have peace and joy with the thorn. Look, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Oh, man, I don't know anybody. I've never met one person that said, you know what? I'm just praying God would keep me weak. You know, I'm just praying that God would just, you know, keep me humble. Now some people, they might say that, but that's not human nature. That's not human nature. Okay? Nobody naturally wants this. And when these things happen, it's the natural response to pray for God to fix it. And I think that you should pray. But if he doesn't, and if he hasn't, will you believe the words of Jesus this morning, what he told Paul? Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe that his grace is sufficient? If all his answer is, I'm not changing anything. I'm keeping the circumstances just as they are. I'm going to give you grace to get through it. I'm going to give you grace in it. I'm going to let you experience my power with the thorn, with the infirmity, with the ailment, with fill in the blank. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. How interested am I in you, in God's power, right? In God's glory. Isn't it interesting that sometimes God has to allow these things to happen to us so he can get glory? Because, man, if not, we're just prone to take the credit for ourselves, aren't we? And it's just over and over throughout the Bible, this seems to be God's economy, the way God has to do things. He has to get man so low so that when things happen, it's obvious God's the one that did it. And so I don't know all the details of what you're going through or why you're going through it. I just know this. The Bible says his grace is sufficient. It was sufficient for Paul, and it's sufficient for you and I. Okay, let's stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. We'll ask the pianist to come. We'll have a time of invitation. I don't know. I've mentioned it. I don't know what you need. I don't know what your thorn might be. I don't know that everybody deals with this, even. I know Paul did. I know there might be something that just seems like it's always there. It just follows you around every day. It's like that messenger of Satan, and it's beating you down. If that's you, you'd like to come and pray about it for a little while this morning, I want to invite you to come and pray if that's what you feel like you need to do.